I love our church, don't you? I mean, it's awesome. I'm biased. I'm a pastor here, but I love our church. And if this is your first time visiting with us, just know we love our church, and we hope that you come to love this church as well. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that you would bless our time together. I thank you for our pastor, for his humble, bold courage in preaching your word week in and week out, for his willingness to speak to these biblical issues according to your word. And I pray that today, as we talk about marriage and family, the same would take place, that we would set aside whatever the world might say, and we would, like James says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, lead us to understand, believe, and obey your word. And I pray that as your servant, you would cause me to preach your word faithfully. That, Lord, I wouldn't come with plausible words of wisdom today, but instead, the things I speak would be a demonstration of your Spirit and of your power, so that our faith would rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Help us now. Help me now. As you know that I fail in these very things that I'll preach on, and yet your grace is sufficient, your power is made perfect in weakness. So help us now, we ask, by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. When you go to the grocery store and you go to the checkout line, what do you see when you walk through the checkout line? You see gum, chapstick, Slim Jim, Reese's Cups, all the things you're like are going to make you terribly obese. And then all kinds of paraphernalia you never knew you needed for your phone. But almost inevitably, every time you go, there are going to be magazines and tabloids there. And inevitably, it's going to be, the front cover is going to be about the latest celebrity gossip or the latest marriage breakup or whatever is happening in Brad and Angelina's relationship. That sort of thing. Or if you sit down to watch TV in the evenings and you watch reality TV, you're going to see stuff like The Bachelor or 90 Day Fiancé or something to do with multiple wives or strange things like that. Or, and I wouldn't know anything about this, but if you're quarantined with six kids in your home and you're trying to figure out a way to entertain them, you might download the Disney Plus app and just let them watch Disney movies all day long. We'd never have done such a thing. But if you were to, the things that they would watch would be about people falling in love and living happily ever after. The point is this, that we are obsessed as a people with love, marriage, and family. We're obsessed with it. And yet, we can't seem to make it work because our divorce rates are skyrocketing. We've redefined marriage altogether. And some of us just skip marriage and cohabitate with each other and never say I do so that we never have to deal with the consequences of saying I don't. Clearly something has gone wrong. The question is, what should we do about it? Should we redefine it? Should we avoid it? Or maybe should we come back to what God's design is for marriage? That's my proposal to you this morning, is that we would come back to what God's word says, we would trust that it's right, no matter how topsy-turvy the world says it is, and we would live it out. And as a result, we would model biblical marriage and family to the glory of God. So let's look at what Ephesians 5 tells us this morning. Remembering that when Paul writes his letters, he almost always begins with what God has done for us in Christ, in the gospel. And then as the letter goes on, he works out what the gospel looks like in our lives as we live it out. And this is part of what he says. Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, Genesis says, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, what is God's design for marriage? Put simply, God's design for marriage is a lifelong covenant relationship between one man, one woman, and God himself that reflects Christ's relationship with the church. Let me say that again, because in our age of confusion, we need to be really clear and specific. God's design for marriage is a lifelong covenant relationship between one man, one woman, and God himself that reflects Christ's relationship with the church. The question is, how does that work? How do we actually make that happen on a day-to-day basis? Well, you ask great questions. So let's talk about that for just a moment. Ephesians 5 tells us, no matter how unpopular it may seem to the world, it tells us how this design gets worked out. It gets worked out as, by faith, we understand, receive, and live out our responsibilities as husbands and as wives. So let's talk about the responsibility of the wife to begin with, since that's the order in which Ephesians 5 goes. The wife's responsibility, number one, is Christ-honoring submission to her husband. Now, some of you are gasping because I used the S word this morning. You don't hear that word thrown around a lot today, do you? And yet it's in the scriptures. But we need to be very clear about what submission means and doesn't mean so that we don't misconstrue it and avoid it. Submission, just that word in general, means that we're coming under the authority of someone else, or that we're getting in order, whether it's in the home or it's in society. If you go back to verse 21 of Ephesians 5, you see that all Christians are called to submit to one another in some shape or form. On the one hand, we're to have this general disposition of putting others before ourselves. But regardless of whether or not you're a man or a woman, we all submit to people at the end of the day. We submit to the governing authorities. We submit to our employers. We submit to all kinds of different folks and different scenarios, because you don't have order, you don't have organization if you don't recognize who's in charge or who has to call the shots here. We all fall in line in some shape or form. But submission does not mean quietly enduring abuse or harsh treatment, as some people want to make it seem. In fact, Paul himself says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. By the way, fellas, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. So just a little emphasis there that God takes seriously how we carry out our responsibilities as both men and women. Nor does submission mean being weak and passive. You just consider the woman who fears the Lord in Proverbs 31. Part of how she's described says she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So contrary to what some people try to make that word mean, submission doesn't mean that you're weak and passive. In fact, some of the godliest women I've ever known in my life, and who also modeled submission, were strong, independent, intelligent women who understood the role God had given them and trusted that it was good, and as a result, they had a massive impact in the lives of men they were around because their character spoke. Their action showed who it was they were really submitting to, because that's precisely what Paul says here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Whether or not we accept and live out our responsibilities then is really a sign of whether we're trusting and submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. And by the way, we don't have an option. If we claim to be followers of Christ, we follow him as our Lord and the one who is leading us and calling us to obedience. When we obey these responsibilities and carry them out, we're helping each other to live out the design and the responsibility God gave us all the way back in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now let's be sure that we get our chronology in order here. These roles of leadership and submission don't come after sin enters the world, but before sin enters the world. That means that how we relate to each other as men and women, as husbands and wives, is part of how God designed things to work. Two people made equally in the image of God, who are equal in worth, equal in dignity, and yet have different roles and responsibilities. And as we work those things out, God's design for our lives and for our marriages is fulfilled. And we know the joy that God wants us to have in marriage. That next verse says that both the man and the woman were naked and were not ashamed. And there was nothing causing division in their relationship. They were enjoying the fruit of God's design. It's not until we get to Genesis chapter 3 and sin enters the equation that we have a breakdown in the relationship between men and women. So we need to keep that order in mind there. And because we're all sinners, we're all going to struggle with these responsibilities in various ways. Now, there are some hindrances that are more common to men, and there are some that are more common to women. And what are those hindrances that are perhaps more common to women in their call to submit? Well, I submit to you this morning that I didn't just make these things up, but I actually looked at Scripture and talked with married women who are called to submit. And here are a few of the things that hinder ladies from submitting to their husbands. Number one, the desire to control. This is Genesis chapter 3, when in pronouncing judgment for sin, God says that the wife's desire will be for her husband. Now, some of you guys are sitting here going, "That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. I like that." But that's not really what he means there. It's one of she wants to take his place and be in charge. It's that she wants to usurp his authority. And so rather than submitting to what God's design is, she wants to leave that design. And that's exactly what feminism, the second thing that hinders ladies from. It's this idea that you can't be complete as a woman unless you are distinct from a man. Unless you can stand on your own two feet and you can break the glass ceiling. But again, this is misconstruing God's design and making it look like something that God has actually said it's not. In fact, it's unloving to tell people they can be something God said they shouldn't be. We see that taking place in our culture, don't we? When we tell people that even though you were born a man, you can act like a woman, and vice versa. That's not loving or freeing. That's trapping people in sin and chaos. We need to come back to the scriptures and say, this is what God means by man and woman and husband and wife and father and mother and leadership and submission. They are beautiful things that express the heart of God and His relationship as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, equal yet distinct, and living in this loving relationship. That's what you and I are patterned after. And the way that we work together in our differing roles images that God who made us. Now, what are some encouragements? What are some encouragements? Number one, freedom. Freedom. And you might be saying, clearly, you're not a woman and you don't know what you're talking about. But I want to suggest to you that when you're willing to accept God's design for your life, you are free to be the woman God's called you to be, and therefore you leave your husband to God. Because here's the reality. As difficult as it is, ladies, for you to submit to your husband is the one who will stand before a holy God and give an account for your relationship one day. That's weighty. So yes, you have a difficult task ahead of you submitting to a sinful man. But remember, he's the one who will give an answer to God one day. So there's freedom to be found. There's also intimacy that's to be found in living out your role. Because when you are gladly affirming his leadership and he's lovingly laying down his life for you, a friendship is born. There's not the tension and the butting of heads because you're not doing your 50% and I'm not doing my 50%. No, it's self-giving. We're loving each other and we're growing closer together because the parts are fitting together as we live out God's design. So there's intimacy to be enjoyed. Number three, there's examples of godly women. Now, sometimes what sin does is it isolates us and it makes us think, no one knows how I feel right now. No one's ever been in the situation that I'm in. But ladies, if you were to search the scriptures, and in fact, if you were to ask some ladies in this room, you would discover that there are ladies who've been in far more difficult relationships than what you find yourself in, and they have been faithful to live out God's design for their life, and their marriage has benefited from it as a result. That is the testimony of scripture. Now, I want to be honest with you this morning. I want us to be honest with each other that perhaps one of the other hindrances besides an unbiblical view of submission is the fact that some of you have suffered under men who didn't carry out their responsibility in a godly way. Some of you grew up in a home where either the man was passive or he was abusive. And that's a real hurt, and it's left real scars. And we don't want to ignore that. This needs to be a place where you can heal, where you can be restored, where you can know that the gospel can bring about change in your own heart and mind, and we want to help walk with you. But that's why we come back to the scriptures and say, this is what God has meant by submission, not what you have experienced growing up. And frankly, one of the greatest encouragement, ladies, to submission is the picture of Christ submitting himself to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of becoming a slave, to the point of the cross. Not for people who were so thankful and so willing to come under his lordship, but as Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in humility, let me challenge you, ladies. If you are saying that you are unable or unwilling to submit to your husband, you are essentially saying you are unwilling to do the very thing that the Son of God did for your sake. And that's the gospel truth. So we need to check our hearts this morning. Am I pushing back against God's good design, or am I receiving what he has said and enjoying the fruit of it? Can I just brag for a second? I think one of the greatest examples in my life of biblical submission is my own wife. Now, if you know Courtney Stewart, she is a strong, independent woman. A little feisty sometimes, but she is a wonderful lady. And here's the thing. She is far more capable of doing lots of things than I am. And yet, she submits herself and affirms my leadership in our home. And the result is, one, there's peace and joy in our home by the grace of God. And number two, I want to be a godlier man. She doesn't have to say anything to me. Her character speaks for itself. And when I see her walking in godliness, she doesn't have to nag me. She doesn't have to get on to me. It says something to me. It says, I want to honor her. I want to be faithful to her. I want to care for our children because of what she's modeling. And because in her freedom, she's saying, it's on you. You lead us. And that's a weighty responsibility that I don't take lightly. So I don't mean to say we live that out perfectly. You spend any time around us, we will disappoint you because we're sinners. I'm simply saying that in my life, my subjective experience, I have been encouraged by her submissiveness to my leadership. And as a result, I've wanted to honor her. And that's precisely what Peter gets at in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Isn't that amazing? You don't even have to say anything. There is such a Christ-likeness to your character that God uses that to leave an indelible mark on your husband's life. And perhaps, even in the case of, for some of you who are married to an unbeliever, it's the tool God uses to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. That's powerful. And that's how God has wired you, ladies. And if you're in here and you're single and wanting to be married, ladies, I want to plead with you. I want to plead with you that you wait for a godly man who affirms this kind of character in you. Don't pick up the little lost puppy dog on the side of the road who you think that you can shape and mold him to become the kind of husband that you want to live with. You will be miserable taking care of that little lost puppy dog. Be willing to wait and trust for God's design, and you will save yourself a world of hurt. But lest we overlook the second half of the equation here, we need to move on to the responsibility of the husband, which is Christ imitating sacrifice for his wife. Christ imitating sacrifice for his wife. Isn't it interesting? Look with me at Ephesians 5. Verse 22, the command is, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So you would think when we get to verse 25, it would be, husbands, lead your wives, or tell them what to do, or be over them. But what does it say? Husbands, love your wives. As what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Hey, fellas, how did Christ love the church? He died for her. He laid down his rights, he laid down his prerogative, and he sacrificed himself for his bride. So any sense of masculinity or biblical male leadership that says, I can throw my weight around and I can be aggressive and get what I want, is diametrically opposed to what Scripture says. The greatest picture of masculinity, of leadership, of godly manhood is pictured in Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself for undeserving sinners. We need to hear this, guys. Because some of us, if I can just be frank, are acting like jerks to our wives. And you better be glad I'm the one preaching this morning and not Pastor Jeff, because that guy doesn't mince words, okay? He gets after you. We need to see our wives as the precious gifts that they are. And we need to be willing to lay down our agenda and our wants for their good and the good of our children. Listen to what he says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. In other words, Jesus sacrificed himself so that, as Ephesians 1 says, he chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world that we might be holy and blameless in him. The goal of Christ dying for our salvation was to make us like himself. He washes us with the water of the word or the gospel. He cleanses us of our sin so that in the end, when we stand before him, we will be glorified and made holy forever to be with him. Husbands, the goal of your sacrificial love for your wife is that on the day that you stand before Jesus, she looks more like Jesus for having been married to you. That means your words, your actions, your attitudes should point her to the person of Christ. It means that it's not about me, myself, and I as a man. Regardless of what the world says, leadership is putting others first. It's loving your neighbor as yourself, and your closest neighbor is your spouse. And notice what he says there. Loving your wife as you love yourself, as your own bodies. Now, thankfully, most of you have bathed recently. You came to church with clothes on, which is positive. And you probably fed yourself before you came. You go to sleep at night. All of these things are ways that you care for yourself. You nourish, you cherish the body God's given you. That's the kind of care, men, that God is calling us to give our wives who we have become one flesh with in marriage. We're to lay ourselves down. We're to give ourselves unequivocally for the good of our spouse. Now, what are some of the hindrances that get in the way of men sacrificing themselves for their wives? Let me quickly name a few here. Number one, just flat out pride. Pride that says, I'm what's most important and I want to focus on myself rather than recognizing the great responsibility God's given us in caring for our wife and children. Number two, just a sense of chauvinism or worldly masculinity where I can throw my weight around and I can get my way and I'm the one who calls the shots here rather than recognizing the biblical ideal of authority and leadership is one of sacrificial love. Of giving oneself. Number three, laziness and selfishness. Let's just call it what it is. We would rather do what we want to than help our wives. We would rather do what we want to than raise our kids. We would rather spend all weekend on the golf course than have to deal with things at home. We'd rather veg out on the couch at the end of the day and watch the football game at night than having to help our kids with our home with their homework or helping get them ready for bed or for the next day. And yet, that self-sacrificial love says, no, we give of ourselves. We set aside our agenda and our priorities for the good of those God's entrusted to us. And lastly, just again, call it what it is, some of us are just fearful. We didn't grow up in a home with a godly father figure, and we have no idea what this looks like. And I want to say to you this morning that this is an okay place to admit that. In fact, the beginning of you being the kind of godly man and godly husband that God's calling you to be begins with your confession, I can't do this by myself. Finally recognizing there is no such thing as a self-made man. We are what we are by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us for His glory. So you need to have the freedom of this morning of saying, listen, The reason I spend so many weeks on the road every year, the reason I would rather work on the weekends, is because I'm scared to death of trying to lead my family. And it's far easier to give some big lecture at work or to go on some big business trip or to work all the time than it is to come home and deal with that. All of us feel that at some point. But we need the Word of God to show us the way to go. We need to remember Paul's words that of Jesus, that God's grace is sufficient, His power is made perfect in our weakness. And we need a community of men to come around us and to encourage us, to help us stay married, and to help us to grow to be godly men. Now, what are some of the encouragements toward being godly, self-sacrificial leaders in our homes? Number one is grace. Grace. If you've received the grace of God through faith in Christ, you are then able to extend grace in your home, which means that you are more likely to receive grace from your wife and from your children. But if the reason that you don't want to come home is because you can't stand your wife nagging you and not giving you any grace, you should probably look in the mirror. Because, men, most of the time, your wife is a reflection of yourself. Extend grace, and you just might get it back. Another encouragement toward sacrificial love is the rest and respect that you receive when you're laying down your life for your spouse. You want respect in your home? Then act in a respectable way. You want rest in your home? Then do your job as a husband and as a father, rather than ignoring that and hoping that somehow you're going to get rest in the midst of the chaos that ensues from you not being a leader. Step up and lead first, and then enjoy the rest that comes to your home and the peace and the grace that defines your home as a result. Remember the examples of godly men. That, again, is a reason you should be a member of a local church where you're in relationship with other godly men who can show you, who can model for you what this looks like. There have been men who have dealt with much harder home lives than you have, and yet have done the things God's called them to do. So don't think it's never going to work. We're never going to have a happy marriage. It's always going to be this way. It doesn't have to be that way. And number four, remember Jesus' self-sacrifice for His bride. If you want an encouragement to do the thing that God has called you to do, you look to Jesus. For every one look you take at your sin, one author from a long time ago said, take 1,000 looks at Christ. Look to Him. And as you do, your masculinity and your leadership will mirror the character of Christ. John Stott, an English pastor from years gone by, said, a Christian husband who even partially fulfills this ideal, preaches the gospel without ever opening his lips, for people can see in him that quality of love which took Jesus Christ to His cross. Robertson McQuilkin served as the president of Columbia International University from 1968 to 1990, and would have gone longer, but his wife was suffering from Alzheimer's. And the only time she was ever content was when he was by her side taking care of her. And so even though he could have gone longer, and even though the university was growing and booming, he resigned. You can go online and you can listen to that speech today. But he later told Christianity Today, when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned, however. It was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost 4 decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. That's what leadership looks like. Leadership is willing to lay down your rights, your privileges, even good things, because your wife and your children need you. How dare we decry abortion and same-sex marriage and yet not live out the design God's given us for marriage? One of the reasons why our gospel proclamation is neutered to the world is because we can't even model the very things we say are priorities in our lives. If we want a watching world to hear our gospel, then we should live it out. Because as Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying it's a reference to Christ and the church. In other words, a godly marriage is a picture of Jesus laying down his life for his sheep, and his sheep willingly submitting themselves to their Savior. And as you live that out by faith, in obedience, a watching world looks at you and says, there's something different about them. They like each other. They get along with each other. They give grace to each other. They enjoy being married. And as a result, we are able to speak into their lives and point them to Christ. The point of marriage is to glorify God by being a living example of the gospel. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, does our marriage reflect the gospel? And if not, why not? It won't get any better unless you make a decision. Or let me give you this piece of Arkansas hillbilly wisdom. Neither of you will do anything if one of you doesn't do something. Neither of you will do anything if one of you doesn't do something. In other words, this stalemate isn't just going to magically dissolve. It's going to get better because one of you decided that marriage isn't a contract, but instead it's a covenant, where you do your 100% even if they do their 0%. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He willingly laid down his life even when we could do nothing because we were dead in our sins and trespasses. It might just be that God uses your sacrifice to open your spouse's eyes to see the beauty of the gospel and to be saved. But it begins with you. Now, where do we go from here? Let me give you four quick practical application points here. If you're saying, Matt, our marriage is not what it should be, we're struggling, we need help. Well, number one, you need to talk to your pastors. We're not pretending to have it all figured out. We don't have all the answers, but you're not going to surprise us with what you tell us. We've probably heard it before, and we want to help you. But people can't help you if they don't know something's wrong. So be willing to admit we're struggling and we need help. Number two, and I would say this as the community group pastor, but you need to join a community group. If you isolate yourself, your marriage is going to fall apart. But if you have brothers and sisters speaking into your life and encouraging you, you might not only just stay married, but you might actually enjoy being married to each other. Number three, you need to sign up for our marriage study that we're going to start next Sunday at 11 o'clock called Thrive. This is not a replacement to our worship service. It's just for a few weeks, 6 weeks, and we're going to be focusing on marriage, the ins and outs, the nuts and bolts. You can register for that online. There's no cost. We just want to help you live out God's design for marriage. And number four, and this is the most important thing you could do for your soul and for your marriage, is you need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. A marriage rises or falls on your understanding of grace. And you can't extend grace that you haven't received. And that means that you need to call out to Christ, admit your need for salvation, and trust that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, and he will change you from the inside out. So find one of your pastors today. Go to the Next Steps table after we're done, but don't leave here today without taking action and without looking to Jesus.